Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
You know, over the last 20 years, there's been a lot of work done on this facility. And obviously, a church building should never be a sole focus because the church isn't a place, right? It's a people. You're the church. But facilities do help facilitate ministry. And that's why we take care of the building so that future generations can continue to minister effectively out of this place. But one thing I've noticed about this building and the way it was constructed is that there are load-bearing columns holding this place up that most of you have never seen before. When engineers designed this building, they built in support systems all throughout. There are hallways that lead to other areas, and there are staircases that take you to different levels. Some walls are decorated, some rooms are trimmed and painted and look very beautiful, and they're very visible. Some rooms get a lot of attention, and some get very little because their function is different. Just outside the sanctuary here, you know those posts that sometimes you run into on the way out? They are sitting on concrete columns, some of which you can see downstairs. Two of those columns are actually in closets and almost never seen. Most of you have never even been in those closets. I don't know if you'd want to. You may not be able to come back out. They're pretty full. But the posts that they're sitting on, the columns, they're undecorated, they're unnoticed. And yet this whole building would be in trouble if they weren't there. Those same posts you see in the foyer, they have beams that come out this way, that stick straight out, and they actually hold up the balcony. The tall walls on the north side, the back wall of the sanctuary, the tall walls that go way up, they sit on top of those beams, which basically cantilever or counterweight, if you will, the balcony up. Those walls, they sit on those beams, which sit on those posts, which sit on those columns in the basement. And if anything in that chain fails, those of you sitting in the balcony right now, and those of you sitting below the balcony, you're in big trouble. My point is this. We depend on every part of this structure, even the parts we rarely notice, until they're missing. Those columns, posts, beams, walls, they carry the load of every single day, they carry the weight load of this facility. And here's the truth about God's family, about the family of God. Not everyone is called to be a room. Some are called to be columns. They don't get much attention themselves. They're not always decorated or even noticed. Sometimes those that are single are overlooked, and sometimes they sideline themselves because they feel overlooked. But many of the strongest load-bearing columns in the kingdom of God are those people that find themselves in a place of being single. So if you're single today, say amen. Amen. Well, there's a few of you. If you're single today, let me say this clearly right from the beginning. We see you, and certainly we don't believe you're any less of a person because you're single. Amen? Amen. And if we as a church have ever made you feel sidelined, overlooked, or treated like you're somehow incomplete because you're not married, we want to say this plainly. We're sorry. We began a series last week called Family Foundations. Pastor Jared did an excellent job laying out the biblical foundations of family and showing us that God's very first institution was marriage, one man and one woman. That's a family. And children are the overflow blessing of that union. But historically and culturally, when children grow up and become adults and remain single, their singleness is often treated as a problem to be solved rather than a gift to be stewarded. And let's be honest this morning, there are many reasons why people are single. Some are young and haven't married yet. Some of you shouldn't marry yet. Some are older and have never married. Some were married, but things didn't turn out the way they'd hoped, and now they're divorced. Some of those find themselves in a place where they were married, but their spouse passed away, and now you're single again. And those that find themselves in any one of those situations can be of varying ages. And so they experience being single at very different stages of life. So there's all different kinds of singleness. It's hard to really preach a message about it because the subject is so vast. Actually, I've never heard a message on being single. I've never preached one either. And that's an issue. I should have. I want to speak in a general sense this morning so it covers everybody. I don't have time to address every single circumstance, but what I can do is offer you a bloom where you're planted kind of message about singleness, regardless of how you arrive there. And if you're married, you're probably going to learn some things too, and that's great. Let me say it this way. Your singleness is not a sentence. It's a season. And for some, it may even be a calling. But either way, it is never wasted when it's placed in the hands of God. Amen. How you became single or how long you remain single does not determine whether God can use you. Did you hear me? Did not determine how or if God can use you. And let me speak to the married folks for just a second. If you are constantly trying to fix someone's singleness, it's possible that you may actually be working against the very thing God has called those individuals to be. We need to understand something, that being single doesn't make a person a secondary class member of the family or even the church family. It just makes them single. So we're going to dive into a few things here, a few thoughts, and I just want you to follow along and listen. But number one, singleness is a gift. We need to change our thinking a little bit. Singleness is a gift. Some of you are single, go, yo, yeah, right, it's a gift. But it's a gift. Paul doesn't call singleness a curse. He doesn't call it a delay in God's timing. He calls it a gift. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says it this way, but I wish every one of you were single. This is Paul speaking. He says, I wish every one of you were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. Essentially, he's calling singleness a gift. It's a gift that he has, and he wishes everybody would have it. Let's name some names this morning. Not you, but people in the Bible. This isn't the dating game today. Jesus was single. Paul was single. The Apostle Paul. Jeremiah the prophet was single. Anna the prophetess was single. John the Baptist was single. And think about what God entrusted to these singles in the Bible. He entrusted prophetic anointing, apostolic authority, high levels of spiritual leadership, even supernatural spiritual insight. If singleness disqualifies you, then Jesus would have been disqualified. And not everyone who is single is called to a lifelong singleness. It may just be a season, but everyone is called to honor God in the season they're in. That's important to understand and just grab hold of. What would happen if being single was treated like a gift? If we treated it like a gift rather than an issue? I mean, could it be that culturally, individuals who are called to be single are unduly pressured into relationships that they shouldn't even be in? Because they don't think of it as a gift. They think of it as an issue. So I got to jump into a relationship. And then sometimes they're treated as if something's wrong with them if those relationships don't work out. This wouldn't be the case if singleness was thought of as and treated as a gift. Even the dating culture that our kids have to face as early as elementary school, so many of them feel as if something's wrong with them if they aren't in relationships. And let me tell you something, this whole deal with transitioning to a different sex and maybe I'm a boy or maybe I'm a girl, I was born a boy and now I think I'm a girl, and it's all crap. It's all crap. Especially if you think you're a cat, because I don't like cats. And I'm not trying to be mean to anybody or put anybody down I'm just saying you're missing something here. Sometimes I think the culture is so like you got to be coupled up with somebody that when it's not there, people create it, even young people especially. They create something so they can feel culturally accepted. I know individuals, and most of you do too, young and old, that feel these kinds of feelings of inadequacy because they're single, because the culture makes them feel that way. We need to make sure that the church doesn't make them feel that way. I'm telling you, if you just embrace your singleness, even if you're young, even if you're old, God will give you the desires of your heart. You seek Him first, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? We don't have to try to force that. And when we do, it's problematic. Do you know how many widows and widowers have walked into this place after their spouse has died, and they find it extremely difficult to come to church? This is something I know all too well. I've talked with them. My mom was one of them, had a very difficult coming to church. Why? Because when you walk into church, everybody's coupled up. And it's hard to see that. And it's hard to sit next to an empty chair where your spouse used to sit. And then you look up and you see the happy couple over here, and you're sitting there and they're not there. It's difficult. It's difficult. And I'm not saying that married couples shouldn't sit together, you know, to try to help them feel better. Don't get me wrong. But let's extend our love to those that are single by pulling them into our respective families and making them a part. And that goes for singles who have never been married too. Those people sometimes come to church and they see everybody, and maybe they're not comfortable with their singleness. Maybe you're not comfortable with their singleness. But let me tell you something, church, it's time that we all become comfortable with it and realize that it can be a gift. And I have to say this, before I was married, I could stay up all night with the youth that I pastored. My responsibilities were less, my time was more open, but being married changed that just a little bit. And then we started having kids. I love my kids. I'm thankful to God for them. I wouldn't change the fact that Alyssa and I were entrusted with them. But our lives changed even more when we had them. Our ministry changed. We didn't have as much time as we did prior to their coming into this world. We had less money too, by the way. We did the youth ministry thing and opened our house to teenagers coming and going at all hours. It was crazy. People told me, "You're nuts. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that." But I think it was the right thing to do at the time. But when Alyssa, we had Amelia, and Alyssa was in the back bedroom trying to get a very energetic, never needing much sleep Amelia to bed, she never changed, did she? The youth out in the living room were laughing and being loud. That didn't work so well as far as getting Amelia to bed. What I'm saying is that singleness, that was a gift in our lives at that time, and it's a gift for you that are experiencing it now. It's a gift of time, if nothing else, when there is less of a responsibility to carry without marriage and kids. It opens the door to minister all the more. Would the Apostle Paul, think about this for a minute, would he have gone on his missionary journeys if he had the responsibility to attend to his family? He had so much freedom just to go. Leave it all behind, just go. Think of that. Because you and I might not be sitting here today if Paul wasn't single. He took the gospel into what is now Europe, which trickles down to where we are today. We need to see singleness as a gift that creates and offers opportunities, not as a curse that shuts the door on our happiness. And just as being married can open up opportunities, so can being single. You know, I think it needs to be clearly said this morning, and I'll try to be as loving as I can. You guys know I love you. Okay. Sure. Being single, whether for a season or for a lifetime, is actually a call to sexual holiness. Scripture does not give special permission to singles to express their sexual desires outside the covenant of marriage. No married, no sex. Sex is a gift from God, but it is a covenant gift, not a casual one. We need to honor those that are single because as much as they can, it can open up opportunities for them, there is sacrifice involved when they are single. When they choose to stay that way. When they feel that God's called them to that and they are obedient to the call. Even if it's just for a season. From Genesis to Revelation, sexual intimacy is reserved for marriage. Outside of that covenant, Scripture calls it sin every single time, consistently and without exception. Not because God is cruel. He's not going to, like, he gives us these desires, but then says, no, no, no. I mean, that seems cruel, but it's not out of being cruel. It's because God is faithful to protect that which is powerful. He's given sex to marriage couples because it's a powerful thing. But for singles, he's there with them. He's there for them. And as they remain obedient to him in sexual purity, it honors him. So important. It's hard to separate in Scripture being single from celibacy. You really can't do it. They're almost one and the same. As I said, singleness involves celibacy. Not the denial of desire, but the discipline of it. And discipline does not mean there's an absence of struggle. It means there's a dependence on his grace to live in obedience. Paul makes this clear when he teaches that sexual expressions belong within marriage and even it is governed by mutual love. It's governed by sacrifice and spiritual purpose. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 6 says this: the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. It's talking about sex there. And likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields that authority to his wife. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent. It's talking about sex. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Notice what Paul says. One of the only reasons married couples are encouraged to abstain from sex is so that they can devote themselves more fully to prayer. Sexual restraint, in reference to this, is not punishment, it's spiritual focus. We see that in a marriage relationship. And the reason I'm talking about marriage and sex right now, because it directly relates to being single. Because for singles, the gift of being single, if you have that, you don't have to negotiate that space with your spouse. You don't have to navigate the rhythms of biblical sex within a marriage. You have a unique freedom to devote yourself to the Lord without divided responsibility. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a gift. It can create the space in your life to become a foundational column in the church and in the family that raised you. That doesn't make it easy for those who are single. I'm not trying to say that. They feel temptation like anyone else, but the obedience and sacrifice of remaining celibate as a single person is extremely meaningful, and as they're obedient, it's extremely powerful. Just as sex, biblical sex within a marital relationship is powerful, being celibate as you're single is powerful. That's the point I'm making. So join me in letting the Word of God transform our minds a little bit. Singleness is not a curse, it's a gift, regardless of the circumstances that have kept or brought about their singleness. And no matter how long or how short a season of being single, how long that lasts, bloom where God has planted you, and don't see it again as a curse. See it as a gift. It's a season that you can go after God with everything. And not that you can as a married couple, I get that, but there's more freedom. There's a little bit more time. There's a little bit less responsibility. You understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Nod your head if you do. Singles are not secondary, they are just single. We got to keep that in mind. Point two, being single is not the same as being alone. Being single is not the same as being alone. Pastor Jared Redden properly interpreted a scripture in Genesis last week. I just want to add some thoughts to it. Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. That verse is often quoted to mean that it is not good for a man to be single. But it doesn't say that. It does not say that. But alone and single, because alone and single are not the same thing. The Hebrew word that is translated alone here is bedad. I say bedad. And it doesn't mean unmarried. It actually means isolated, separated, cut off without a relational counterpart or community. It means solitary. So it's important to understand that this word is used throughout the Old Testament to describe relational isolationalism or isolation, not marital status. Bedad, which is translated alone, does not mean single. It means isolated, solitary. God didn't say that it's not good for the man to be single. He was saying it is not good for him to be isolated without a relational community. Being single is a marital status. Being alone is a lack of connection. God said it wasn't good for the man to be alone. How many know it ain't good for men to be alone? Some of you are like, I just want some alone time, you know. Maybe a little is fine, but we weren't meant to be alone. We were meant to be in community. This is probably good for all of us to hear, whether married or single. Marriage meets the need we have for companionship. It doesn't solve our problem of identity. In other words, if you don't know who you are as a single person, getting married won't suddenly turn the light on for you. Whether you're married or single, your identity should be found in Christ. And if you're feeling alone, it doesn't mean that you need to be married. It means that you need to find community. And you can find that within the family you were born into, possibly, and you can find that within the church family, or at least you should be able to. Sometimes you got to do the work. Sometimes you got to step out. Sometimes you got to put yourself out there just a little bit. But community is important. Another verse we read last week, Genesis 2:24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Again, you see that companionship there. Both Jesus and Paul actually quote this verse, reinforcing the truth. A man leaves. Everybody say leaves. Okay, he stops cleaving to his father and mother, and he cleaves to his wife. He stops cleaving to his father and mother, and he cleaves to his wife. The wife actually cleaves to her husband as well, although this isn't mentioned in Scripture, and I think it's not mentioned because of cultural reasons when it was written. It was just assumed that was automatic. The couple was expected to leave their prospective families and become a new family. That's the point. Understand this, church. Marriage doesn't just create intimacy. It requires separation. You don't add a spouse to your life when you get married. You restructure your life around the marriage covenant. A man who refuses, and I have a point to share all this about marriage because it relates directly to being single. A man who refuses to leave the family that raises him, he refuses to leave his father and his mother, he'll struggle to lead his own family. Let me break that down real simple for you. Mama's boys can't lead their own families very well. And daddy's girls that refuse to cleave to their husbands create major problems in their own family. And when I say leaving, I'm not talking about geography or addresses. I'm talking about the reordering of authority and loyalty that must take place in a new family that's created. You know, I have three daughters. We walked, every one of them, I walked down this aisle and then gave them away. That had some serious consequences. I had to give permission to the young men who asked for their hand in marriage because I was going to give them away to them. That's not just something we do for a photo op, by the way. That's something we should do, right? I gave them away. And so, you know, when girls look up to their dad and they ask him questions about everything and you know, they want to know everything that they, I'm just teaching on family a little bit here. It's a little bit of a rabbit trail, I know. But here's the thing. I can't trample as a dad of my daughters on the new authority that's in their life, which is their husbands. If I do, I'm messing with something I shouldn't be messing with. Well, those boys are not heads. I know way better than they do. Those daughters are still mine. I mean, I had them first, and I get it. But spiritually speaking, there has to be a release. And you know what's wonderful? If you do your homework, raise a child in the way they should go, you pray for them, and God just somehow blesses you with some amazing son-in-laws, as you back off, they both come to you and ask you for your opinion on things. And you don't have to get Am I hitting pay dirt here a little bit? Why am I saying all this? Because before marriage, parents are your highest earthly authority. After marriage, your spouse is. This does not dishonor parents. It just changes or reorders the relationship a bit. Honor remains, but authority transfers. But when that authority doesn't transfer, family becomes a bit disjointed. Families become a little bit disjointed. Parents might override spousal decisions. Fear of parental disapproval shapes new family choices. Parents might even speak into conflicts between the new couples uninvitedly. Well, let me come over. I hear you're fighting. Let me get this solved for you. Maybe mother-in-law should butt out. Did I just say that out loud? Maybe father-in-law should shut his mouth, even though he knows everything, right? But hear me. All that's true within a marriage relationship. But as long as a single person remains single, the authority doesn't have to undergo this transformation. It doesn't have to undergo it. It remains, which means the single person is still connected to their original family. They don't have to leave their father and mother and create a new family. This means they are not alone. They may be single, but they're not alone. Even if they move out and live alone, they are not alone. They haven't left their family yet. And even if their family, for whatever reason, is no longer a part of their lives, they are still not alone because as Christians, we are a part of a broader church family. I mean, God just covers all of these situations with these truths, right? So if a single person feels alone in church, that's not a failure of being single. That's a failure of the church being a family or the single person not allowing their church family to be a family to them. Singles are not secondary. They are just single. I know I talked a lot about marriage there, but I wanted to show you how that translates into how singles should view this. They don't have to leave their father and mother and cleave to their spouse. They're single, but they're not alone. Point three, being single comes with responsibility to the family. Some people associate being single with having freedom. I think there is an aspect of freedom, as we've talked about, to it. But it doesn't mean that you're free from all responsibility and you can do whatever you want because you're single. Being single it's actually all about being responsible. So 1 Corinthians 7:32 says this, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please God, how to please him. That's not spiritual superiority as an unmarried person. That's just availability to do what God has called you to do. Again, as a single person, you can actually strengthen families, whether you're talking about your church family or the families that raised you. You can certainly, within that family, as a single person, model purity. Right? Like, who am I going to model it to? Maybe your grandkids, if you find yourself single at an older age. Maybe if you're middle-aged and you're still single, maybe you can model that purity for your nieces and nephews. You become kind of a person, you can at least be that person who takes on the responsibility of, I'm going to model how to be happy in Jesus no matter what. Pure in my heart. A single uncle can take his nephew out to breakfast and speak into his life from a single's point of view. I saw this happen. We opened up the bistro and Daniel, the super uncle who's running media up there today, he was the super uncle, and it was before he got married to his beautiful wife, Michaela. But he would take his nephew, Connor, out to breakfast in the bistro and just sit and talk and have a relationship with them. You know how powerful that was to see that? That is cool. Now, he still does it after he's married because he's just super, super. But that's what I'm talking about. When there's more time, you can do incredible things. And if you own that space of being single, you can create opportunities for yourself where you can pour into others' lives. That was an awesome thing to see Daniel do for Connor. Singles can serve their families and even their church families with a more undivided attention. Maybe you're single and you're here this morning. Do you realize the potential you have to use your gift of being single during this season to help others? You know, and I'm not trying to step on any toes, but a lot of single, not all, but a lot of single people walk around with their dauber down. Woe is me, I'm single. Pray for me, I'm single. Cry with me, I'm single. And it becomes this kind of obsession and a place they live in when they really could say, you know what? I'm single. I can do stuff for Jesus that I couldn't do before. Not that you can't do stuff for Jesus when you're married, it's just different stuff. But I can do stuff. I can start thinking of my singleness as opportunities to minister to others. There are so many ways to come alongside those who are overwhelmed by kids and busyness. Whether they're in your, you know, family, the family you were raised in, maybe your siblings have kids and you can help with those kids and whatnot. All different kinds of ways. When Alyssa and I were a young married couple with kids and a growing youth ministry, we would not have gotten through if it weren't for some very special single people that God placed in our lives. From saving us money by fixing our cars for free, helping me remodel spaces in our house for new babies, to sometimes buying groceries and sitting down with us for a meal. I don't know how many times that singles were blessed by Alyssa and I's company and cooking while we simultaneously were blessed by the groceries. Single people would come over with groceries, we'd cook it up, and they could sit and eat with us. They weren't lonely, and we got to eat. That's a win-win. And it happened quite a bit. We got to eat, and they didn't have to eat alone. Families, I just want to say, families are weaker when the singles disengage. And the same is true for the church family. We are weaker when singles disengage. And sometimes they disengage because they get tired of everyone trying to set them up, like there's something wrong with them because they're single. And again, let me speak to married folks for a moment. Singles are not projects that you must work on, and they're not just incomplete people. That's not who singles are. Often they're just in a season, but they very well may have a special calling on their life and should remain single, at least for a season, or at least for sure until God calls someone into their life. Personally, I think this is especially true when someone's spouse passes away. It's not wrong for them to remarry, but they need to tread those waters very carefully and hear from God before jumping into another relationship or another marriage. It seems like a year goes by and everyone's like, oh, let's set them up with this person. You know what it is? You feel bad for them because you think they're lonely and you want them to have some kind of happiness that you have in your marriage, and so you want them to maybe just let it be. Maybe pray for them. Not become the dating game. And you know what? I've set some people up, and it's been wonderful. I've also tried to set some people up, and it didn't go so good. How many have been there? Okay, two of us? Okay, great. All right, moving on. If we all looked at being single as a gift and not as a sentence, families and even church families would begin to harness the strength of those who are single, and we might see a few more families find the healing they are looking for. I'm telling you, there's some families, all they need is a weekend, the couple, the husband and wife, they just need a weekend away somewhere. What if you were a single person, and because of your strong relationship with that family, you could say, you know what, I'll take the kids for a weekend. You just go relax and fall in love again. Do you know what that would do for marriages? Sometimes it's as simple as that. Maybe it's even simpler. Maybe it's just a date night. Singles can become columns of strength that hold families up. They are not secondary class citizens. They are sometimes the very glue. If we look at them as gifts, they are the very glue that can hold things together within our families. This whole series is called Family Foundations. How many know foundations are great, but we need some mortar holding things together too? And sometimes singles have that ability, that strength to be the mortar. And if someone is single, they just need to embrace it, own it, be okay with it. And that takes time. I get it. It can be hard. Nobody wants to be alone. You don't have to be alone. But see it as a gift in which you can strengthen family. And not only that you can, but that it's actually a responsibility to do that. See, singleness comes with responsibility. We don't like to look at that way sometimes. But you have a responsibility. You know, you could even offer more time to care for aging parents than maybe some of your siblings can. There are countless blessings to being single. And with that gift comes, again, responsibility to use your singleness for His glory and not just mope within it. And if you've lost a spouse recently, I'm not saying you shouldn't go through the grief. You need to. You don't need to be, okay, they're gone, next day, woo, I'm single. I'm not saying that. Even though some of you might want to say that, depending on who you're married to. There's a process of grief. I understand that. But after the fog of grief kind of clears and you find yourself, doing all new things, I remember my mom having to put gas in her car because my dad always had to do it. And she's like, I just had to learn it. I had to learn it in my 60s, how to put gas in my car. And that wasn't easy, you know. But just embrace the singleness that you have and look for ways that you can strengthen the church family, strengthen your own families, the families that raised you.